Today, as we come to speak about blessing, I'd like to introduce the topic by something that may seem sort of off the topic, really. And that is, Martha was very distressed. Her brother had died. Jesus hadn't come. And Mary and Martha were both basically looking forward to the next thing, which was going to be, when I say looking forward, not looking forward, to being without their dear brother Lazarus. And Jesus, in the middle of all of that, came and said these amazing words. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" What a tremendous thing to be able to know in today's world that whether you catch COVID-19 and it takes your breath away, your life away, and you away, Jesus has said, whoever lives and believes in me, you'll never die. You will not die. And either he is a liar or his truth is something so amazing it is yet to grip a large part of the world. Many have turned to him and his words and have said, this is a stunning, amazing thing. If it is true, and of course the disciples took some time, even themselves, to be fully inducted into the truth of that, that it was actual, real, simple, straightforward truth that this man who dies is raised from the grave, never to die again, and he promises that everyone who believes and trusts in him, they will experience the same true life, human life, eternal life. So that is the key to all of our Christian proclamation. It's the key to why we meet together. And yet, I hope will shed some light on some of the things that Jesus says today as we're looking at Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 6 is where our text came from this morning. And Luke's got a sermon there. Remember, Luke's a historian. He's gathered up all the information he can get about this Jesus, whom he's come to know and trust, and so on, and he's written it up, and there's a sermon in Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount, and many people say, well, those are universal words, we love what Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps to a lesser degree, Luke's sermon is not so well known, and it's sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain, and the reason for that is that I'll just pick up the context, but the reason for it is that it's verse 17. It says, he came down with them. He'd been up on the mountain, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people and so on. And that's where he spoke. So it's on a level place. Whether it was halfway down the mountain and there was a bit of a levelling out there, we don't know. But it was on a level place. Whether it was the same sermon, just set in a different way of telling the story by Luke, we're not sure. But it looks like it's a different message because Matthew has a lot more details included. But Luke does include this unique part where he says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you for these particular characteristics. Any of us who've been, I've been a preacher in a multi-church parish, and sometimes you give the same message, same here, 8 o'clock in the morning, turns out differently than 10 o'clock. So it could be that Jesus preached that same content of what it is to be blessed up on a mountain and then on a flat place later on. Whatever the case is, we're just going to take Luke's as it is today, but we'll use Matthew's a little bit to give us some insight into what he meant. The first interesting part of this, and it'll it'll sort of take us to where I began the message. Now, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. Has anyone ever spent the whole night in prayer? Oh. There's not a lot of hands, I can tell you, for those who are wondering. Sometimes that's done. I remember in Mount Barker, the Ministers Association had a decision one year to have a prayer meeting all night, but you didn't have to be there all night. You could just do your shift between like 10 and 11 or 12 and 1, but the whole church kind of prayed all night. But this is Jesus, and we're told he prayed all night, and then came with quite a significant decision. As he came down, the thing that happened next was maybe part of what he was praying about, thinking through. When he came down, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them. So he's got numbers of people following, listening in, and he picks out 12 for really to take on as a sort of an apprenticeship, as a following him as a rabbi and a teacher, those to be nearest to him and to have all had significant ministries later in their lives. But he called them, and he named these ones he named apostles. They were people who were sent. Simon, whom he later named Peter, his brother Andrew, and James and John. Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot. A couple of interesting details. And then the last one, or second to last, Judas, the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot, a different Judas, who became a traitor. So the scene's set for a whole lot that's to come in Luke's gospel, and it's set through prayer, through an activity of Jesus. And then when he came down with them and stood on a level place, there are a couple of things that happened. There was a great crowd of his disciples, and there was a great multitude. So if you can think of three rings, the inner ring being the disciples, the next kind of ring of people, and I'm not saying they were physically in that way, but I'm just saying there's another group who are his disciples. And then we read, and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So people have walked miles and miles, kilometres, to get to this event. And a whole lot of them have come for various reasons. They're not necessarily disciples, but they've come. And this is what we read of that. They'd come to hear him. So they've come, they want to hear what he's got to say. People already are valuing his words. People have said, in John's Gospel we hear, no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever, ever, ever talked like this. You've got to come and hear this guy. And the second reason, they'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So people who are crook have made their way across. They're really hopeful, but just by getting near to this fellow, something's good's going to happen to them. And the third thing, those who were troubled with unclean spirits, we read, were cured. No exceptions. So people who've got demonic effects in their life that are messing them all up, they've come as well. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him. So it's a very dynamic situation. There's a bit of push and shove. People want to get near this bloke and touch him. And the reason for power came out from him and healed all of them. So this is a people who have some desperation, and they want to just get a finger, they want to get a touch, they want to get close. And power came out, and you might remember another individual story we're told once where there was a woman who had blood coming from her, and nothing could fix her problem. And she reached out in the crowd, And when she touched Jesus, he looked around and said, "Who touched me?" Because a lot of power went out from him and into her, and she was healed. So Jesus has come there, and he's already been doing these things. People have come to hear him. They've been healed of their diseases, and their spirits, unclean spirits, have been driven away, and they've been cured. And then all of this has happened. Then he looks up, we read, at his disciples. So that tells us this passage, as universal as it is, it's directed directly at this point to the disciples. And these 12 who've been just called to him, you can bet they're listening very keenly to what he's going to say. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor." Now, we know that some of those are not financially poor at this point. Matthew's been a tax collector. He's made a lot of money in that job. Illegitimate, though some of it might have been. And most of it might have been. Anyway, some of it. The fishermen are there. They're in business as fishermen. Peter and Andrew and James and John. They're not just poor people financially. They have means. But Jesus is addressing them all, and he's saying, "Blessed are you who are poor." It's here that Matthew helps us. Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And you'll see that the other side of that, "Woe to you who are rich, you've already received your consolation." He also says, and it says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now." Matthew says, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You want God. You want God. There was a man numbers of years ago who was interviewed. He'd been in a wheelchair, I think, good part of his life. And they said, "I suppose you'd love to get healed." He said, I just want God. So we need God. A human being needs the blessing of God in their lives. That's how we're created to be. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you who have this longing and this desire to, you're poor in spirit, you maybe don't know what it's all about really, and you want to, you're hungering and thirsting, you don't feel much righteousness in yourself, if any, and you are wanting to be a person more like this man who's talking." So Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, you'll be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." And these words are going to stay with them. They're going to be actually weeping when it's approaching the cross. And he's saying to them, "Where I'm going, you can't come now, but I'll come to you later." And they are grieving, they are mourning, they are losing at the end of his what's earthly walk in this life. They're losing this one. So they have got these promises already embedded in them. And then this is going to be one of their key experiences. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that's what their ancestors did to the prophets." So he's planting already the sense that, yeah, there's going to be a rejection coming. We've already got this little idea that Judas Iscariot's going to be a traitor. So there's a shadow over what's yet to come. But there's incredible amazement and joy because there's healing and there's a lovely teaching going forth and there's evil spirits being cast out of people's lives. The word "blessed" is an interesting word. It's a word that can mean may the Lord bless you, may have at some stages meant may you get pregnant and have a child. That's one aspect to it. If you're hoping to, may the Lord bless you. The other aspects can be that you want things to go well, and some people want to come to church just to get a blessing. I've had people who've not understood much about faith but have just said, could you bless me? Could you bless our house or bless our family or something? And so the actual thing of blessing is it's right there from the very first couple. We find in the garden the couple where Jesus comes to bring a new blessing, a fresh blessing, but it's to catch up the original blessing, which was to Jesus comes to reaffirm, I guess, this purpose in creation, which is the first couple who are to be fruitful and multiply. They are blessed in order to do that. So be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and be a true human being. God blessed them and said. So in the speaking and in the doing, the human race was given the capacity to grow and enlarge and to have a role, a significant role within the creation. So that's a blessing there. The major blessing that comes to us as we become people of faith, I'm just going to read a little start of a sentence, you'll catch on to the rest. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." So there's a blessing that comes, or we call it here, every spiritual blessing, the whole blessing, and the church in Christ, to believe in Christ, to have your faith in him, to trust in him, is to have the whole blessing of Christ upon us. So that's really the prime thing that Jesus is speaking about in having the blessing. It means to be blessed, but I've just put it down as a simple definition like this. It's to be endowed with the capacity for fruitfulness, to be taught what life is essentially about, to embrace it in the power of God's Spirit, and as a follower of Jesus, a person who receives the benefits of the crucified and risen Jesus embraces them with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So one of his blessings is, all your sins are forgiven. You embrace that with faith and you say, wonderful, thank you, this is just marvellous. The gift to you is eternal life through faith in Christ. You give thanks for that. And the other, many things we could say here, but the other one is that you can now participate. You can share. You're empowered by the Spirit to be the person that God has made you to be and share in his ministry in the world. So there's just, we're just touching on a few aspects, but they're key ones. And so then Jesus, when he pronounces a woe, and he says, woe to you that are rich, to the satisfied, to those who are already laughing. Well, our lives are actually meant to be oriented towards God and towards others, and at some personal cost. Jesus' whole life was self-giving. He gave out of all that he had. Some days he was exhausted from teaching and preaching and so on. But and then finally, he gave all he had, and he gave his entire life in order to bring blessing to the world. So we are called to ourselves to live in self-sacrificial ways, following Jesus. And a woe, and this helped me a great deal, one of our scholars from Melbourne, gone home to the Lord now, Leon Morris, he said, a woe is not a threat. It's an expression of regret. so that you will come to the close of your life with a woe. It'll be woe to you. You'll regret not having been the person that God has called you and wanted you to be. If you become stingy and mean and grumpy and horrible, then you'll regret it. Woe to you if you just take that course but you're not drawing deeply upon the Lord. And you'll regret it. You'll live to think, I should have done this. I remember a few years ago, I heard, it's just a woman in a sort of secular situation, but she said, I'd become a very successful businesswoman. And then some of my things in life didn't go so well, and I decided to heck with it, and I finished what I was doing. She said, I offered to go overseas and serve in a country that's very poor. And she said, you know, it was the best thing I ever did in my life. It's just a simple example of someone who sort of took those words up and it became self-giving instead of sort of directed to her own success. So I'm sure she took all the gifts of her success and her things she'd learned along the way. So from that point of view, not wasted, but there it is. So woe to you, and Jesus says these things, and I'm thinking that he's saying them, not the disciples are listening. He's saying, blessed are you, and yep, you're going to get rejected and so on in this ministry, but you're blessed, go on with that. And the next group around, there were people who listened to Jesus, some heard him gladly, but then went away and kind of forgot all about it. Others, problems came along, cares of the world, they left Jesus. But others, when what Jesus called them the good soil, you know, they took it on board and heartily went with it. So he's speaking to that next ring of people, those disciples, and he's putting before them, this is the way of blessing, and this regret is a possibility. A society that learns to live in this way that Jesus is teaching is a society that's blessed, and blessed by being generous, by being self-giving. You know, one of the things that I think happens, Australia's a very wealthy nation, but it's a weird thing, but sometimes, you know, when we have damaging floods and no one wants to have that happen through their home and it's all full of mud, or fires tear and rip through the hills, people quite often become the best of friends and help each other clean the mud out of their house, and some have to start again from scratch. And in the strange upside down way, sometimes the best thing that's happened in a kind of weird way is they've endured suffering and met their neighbours, and people have kicked in Australia together in a way that we were meant to in the first place. You know? You know what I'm saying? And it's through often hardship that we find our true life. So Jesus is also, in a way, he's tipping upside down the values, the way that people value everything. And he's saying, no, that's... So they're drawn to his teaching. And look, one other thing I want to take from Mark's gospel is this. Jesus' teaching had a great impact on people. He healed their lives. They went away strengthened and renewed. But at one stage, it said that he looked out and they were like sheep without a shepherd. The people, they didn't really know where they were going. And the solution was that Jesus, Mark 6:34 says, and he began to teach them many things. So his teaching is a really important aspect of helping heal people and bring them on their way. You know, we have an outreach arm of the church, CVCO, we mentioned that a little earlier. Often helps people whose lives have crashed a bit, things have been messed up, they've lost their finances for some reason. And some people are taught to budget or to save. this is how you do it. And some people have never learnt that. You know, it's just a little illustration of a teaching of many things that can be a huge blessing to a person. Some people never learnt. You and I, maybe most of us, maybe middle class, we took it for granted. Mum taught us how to cook an egg and boil water and fry a sausage and we can make our way. But if you never got taught those things, you never got taught how to make your way in life. You never got taught. So Jesus teaches them many things. And when he is teaching the people, it is a beautiful part of his ministry that doesn't, in a way, find its culmination until everything breaks forth. And that breaks forth as his teaching, as he is rejected, as people leave him, as the disciples are the only ones left, as he says, do you guys want to go too? And they say, well, there's nowhere else much we can go. But and then Jesus faces alone the poverty. Paul says, Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we who are poor might in him become rich. It's not prosperity doctrine. It's a doctrine that's saying, a teaching that's saying, in his poverty of spirit, in his being utterly forsaken, he was dealing with our evil and sin, taking it away, and he was doing something beautiful and wonderful for us. And so all his teaching culminates and centres on that. And when they've killed him and buried him, then on the third day, when he rises from the grave, he comes with a new word. It's a word he's already spoken, but it's a word to give the human race peace. My peace I give to you. Peace be with you. And he settles our sin and our reconciliation with God. He settles it once and for all. That's done. You and I have been reconciled to God through his grace. So all of his teaching builds to this. I was greatly helped with just a little image was given from a chap called Forsyth. He said, Jesus' teaching and his early ministries, that prayer, things we've looked at, it's like a river that begins way up in the hills and it rills and trickles along and then it gathers momentum and it's got some lovely still parts and then it sort of rushes down through the crags and so on. But finally this river comes and either side there's a mountain and the pressure of Christ bursts and crashes past. Herod and Pilate are there to prevent his life having true blessing or effect in their society. And his life bursts through, as it were, and brings new life as the river flows out into the ocean, crashes through. But way back that teaching, way back that healing, way back those foundations that he's laying in what he's saying, they culminate in the death and the resurrection of Christ. So when he says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yeah. And so a person who comes to that is a person who's come to the place that Jesus wants us to have, that front and centre, that the blessing, you know the blessing of God, and you've been blessed with such hope and such a future set out before you in Christ that you needn't regret following him. You won't have regrets. You'll be glad that you've put your faith in him and followed him all the days of your life. Yes, there's an encouragement for the church here to see people in a new way, to see the poor, physically poor, I mean, monetary poor, and to know God's blessing flows and comes right through there. Numbers of you have been overseas and sometimes helped with a project or something and met children with nothing. How come they're so happy? Well,
they're happy quite often because Jesus is in their life and they know somehow you're there as a representative or you're meant to be, you know, maybe helping out in some overseas project. And there's great need, there's great poverty, but the great lasting thing is a few dollars can help, but the great lasting thing is to come into faith in Jesus Christ, to be drawn into him, and then out of that to make your way in life. One of our leaders in the Uniting Church, Dean Brooks, said numbers of years ago, he said, you know, I was born on the wrong side of the railway tracks. I was born into a poor area, but he said, you know, and then I became a believer and I learnt things like not to be an alcoholic, and I learnt how to save, and I became a minister. And he said, this was back when he was living at Beaumont on the other side of the railway line, and he said, I live in a rich district. He said, that was what happened to the Methodist Church, the message John Wesley took to the poor. He took it to the message of hope to the miners that didn't have much, and he gave them a message of hope in Christ. He called them to eat and drink and believe and come into faith, and they did. And they did it by the thousands. And the downside, as Dean Brooks said, was that all Methodists were all upwardly mobile. You know, they left one side of the railway track and were able to afford a new place on the other because Jesus taught them many things, and they learned how to love and forgive, and they learned how to be a different kind of families and people, and it made a difference in their life. That's why Jesus' teaching is so transformative. Friends, may God add his blessing to the word today. May we who are rich continue to take up that principle and do what Jesus did, and to give ourselves and become poor that others might be enriched through our self-giving. That's what he's called us to. Is that clear? Yep. Say amen. Amen. We'll say a prayer and I will leave it at that. I'm going to read a prayer from John Wesley. On Good Friday, he prayed this prayer once, and I think it just fits our day. Let us pray. O Jesus, poor and abject, unknown and despised, have mercy upon me, and let me not be ashamed to follow you. O Jesus, hated and persecuted, have mercy upon me, and let me not be afraid to come after you. O Jesus, betrayed and sold at a vile price, have mercy upon me, and make me content to be as my master. O Jesus, blasphemed, accursed, and wrongfully condemned, have mercy upon me, and teach me to endure the contradiction of sinners. O Jesus, clothed with a habit of reproach and shame, have mercy upon me, and let me not seek my own glory. O Jesus, insulted, mocked, and spit upon, have mercy upon me, and let me run with patience the race set before me. O Jesus, dragged to the pillar, scourged and bathed in blood, have mercy upon me, and let me not faint in the fiery trial. O Jesus, crowned with thorns and haled in derision, O Jesus, burdened with our sins and the curses of the people, O Jesus, affronted, outraged, buffeted, overwhelmed with injuries, griefs and humiliations, O Jesus, hanging on the accursed tree, bowing the head and giving up the ghost, have mercy upon me, and conform my whole soul to your holy, humble, suffering spirit. In Jesus, your resurrected name, we pray. Amen.